Can you guys hear me okay?
Yes, brother.
All right, so we are in Genesis chapter 50. We have finally made it. It's been a long journey. We have been at it for about over a year, close to 15 months. When we started back in January of 2021, I was a little hesitant. This is the second time we were doing this book, and some of you were there for the first part. As we went through each chapter, it has been a blessing. At least it's been a blessing for me. I hope some of you, especially those of you who are going through this book for the second time with me, it brought some things to remembrance. I hope that you learned something new, and it was a blessing for you as it was for me. As we come to chapter 50, we have people, perhaps they didn't join, all of them, and today is the perfect day to join, because I'm going to do all 49 chapters today. You're going to get a rundown of the whole book of Genesis in next 5 minutes. You know, when we started back all the way, I believe it was the first week of January in 2021, we started in chapter 1, and you know chapter 1 is about the creation. It is in the beginning, where God spoke the word, and we looked at things from the evolution perspective, and how you need so much faith to believe that it was the evolution that brought this wonderful world that we have in existence right now. So chapter 1 was the creation. Then when we came to chapter 2, chapter 2 was once again God explaining to us how he made the earth, how he made the plants, how the man was created, and then he implemented the institution of marriage. When we got into chapter 3, sin entered, right? Eve ate the fruit, and through that the sin entered into the world, and with that death entered into the world as well. And we saw the repercussion of that in the lives of Adam and Eve. And as we came to chapter 4, we met Cain and Abel, two brothers, and that was the first murder in chapter 4. When we came to chapter 5, we saw the gospel being written. It's a genealogy chapter, but as we went through all the names, we went over how that literally spells out the coming of the Redeemer, coming of Jesus through those names. And as we came into the chapter 6, right, we were introduced to a man named Noah. We learned about the condition of that condition of the world at that time. Four things we learned in that chapter, which is kind of what is going on right now: a population explosion, increase in wickedness and evil, corruption, right? Corruption. And then the fourth thing that we learned was violence. And when those things became so rampant, that God asked Noah to build an ark. Then he said, well, how long will my spirit will strive with a man? And then chapter 7, we saw the ark and the rain start to fall. When we came to chapter 8, we see the ark coming to rest, God speaking to Noah, remembering him, and we learn all that has to do with Jesus. As I told you at that time, and I will remind you, is when the day the ark came to rest is the exact day Jesus was crucified in AD 32, exact same day. Ark represents Jesus. When we came to chapter 9, we saw Noah's covenant with Noah. He comes off the ark, and God makes a covenant with Noah and his sons. Chapter 10, we saw the Table of Nations. Up to today, there is no other piece of document that explains how the boundaries were decided besides the Genesis 10. There is no other document in existence that explains how did all these countries come to existence. Only the Bible gives you that explanation. When we come to chapter 11, we see the third time that man rebels against God. And we learned about Tower of Babel. And we were introduced to a man named Terah. In chapter 12, we are introduced to Abraham. Abraham comes and God asks him to leave his home and go to the promised land, Canaan, right? And then he leaves his home and then he ends up in Egypt. Chapter 13, it's the struggle between Abraham and Lot, right? The shepherds, they were fighting and they decided to go their separate way. Chapter 14 was Lot being kidnapped. And there was a war between the five kings and the four kings, right? Lot was taken. And then when Abraham heard that, Abraham came to rescue. He rescued Lot. And as that chapter 14, that wonderful chapter 14 ended, we see the first instance of a communion and giving of the tithes, right? These are not new things. These are not New Testament things. These are there in the Old Testament as far as back as chapter 14, where we see the communion and the tithe. Okay, tithe was there before the law. Then we come to chapter 15, one of my favorite verses, chapter 15, verse 6, right? Abraham believed and it was counted as for his righteousness. We see that in that chapter, God promises Abraham a seed and descendants more than the stars and the sand on the beach. And then there is a covenant cut. It is in that chapter that God tells Abraham that you are going to be in a slavery for 400 years in Egypt. And as we have been looking at through the life of Joseph, we saw how that came to fruition. When we come to chapter 16, we are introduced to a woman named Hagar, right? When Abraham went into Egypt, he came out with Hagar, and we learn about the salvation of Hagar as she's sitting ready to just give up. God comes, Jesus, it was one of those Christophany, Jesus in the Old Testament, and he says, El Rahoy, God who hears me. And we see the salvation of Hagar. When we come into chapter 17, once again, God visits Abraham and says, I am the Almighty God. And the custom, right, or the institution of circumcision takes place in chapter 17. That's where Abraham says, bless Ishmael. And God says, no, I am going to give you your own son, your flesh. And we learned about that. When we come to chapter 18, one of the words that should be underlined in your Bible, right? Is anything impossible for God? When Sarah laughs, God comes to visit Abraham. They have a meal together. And Sarah laughs because God says that in a year's time, your wife will give a birth to son. And that's where we hear that verse, is anything impossible for God? And as that chapter ends, God says, should I hide what I'm about to do from Abraham? And we hear that great bargaining between Abraham and God. And then we come to chapter 19, right? It's Sodom and Gomorrah, destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know what we can learn from that. It speaks of the end time where the church will be raptured before the destruction comes. When we got into chapter 20, we meet a guy named Abimelech, right? And the Abraham's dealing, and that's the first time in the Bible in chapter 20 where Abraham is called a prophet. He's called a prophet. And we see what happens over there. Chapter 21, Isaac is born. You know, finally, the promise is fulfilled. Chapter number 23, Sarah dies. Abraham mourns for her. Chapter 24, Abraham sends out his servant who represents the Holy Spirit to look for a bride for Isaac. And he goes and we meet Rebecca in that chapter. And we looked at how that is a story of a Holy Spirit searching out a bride for Jesus. When we come into the chapter 25, it's a reconciliation chapter. Right, Abraham dies in that chapter, and both brothers, Isaac and Ishmael, are both present burying their father. And as we end that chapter, Rebecca is pregnant and she's struggling, and we get an introduction to two nations, right? Rebecca says, why am I suffering as I'm suffering? And God says there are two nations in your womb. When we come to 26, again, we find Isaac being unfaithful, disobedient. He's going toward Egypt. He's almost at the border of Egypt in the town called Gerar. And then he has a dispute over there where he also lies, just like his father, that Rebecca is his sister. And then we see here a whole series of well that they dig up in that chapter. When we come to chapter 27, Jacob is blessed. Isaac blesses Jacob. And we saw all that conniving, one of the sad chapters in the book of Genesis. All who were involved were acting out of faith in chapter 27. And as we come into chapter 28, Jacob has to run away from his home because of what he did in chapter 27. And then he finds himself sleeping under a sky and on a stone as a pillow, okay? And he sees a letter, and he sees angels ascending and descending. And we learn it is in chapter 28 that Jacob is born again. Chapter 29, he meets Rachel, right? He meets Rachel at the well. Chapter 30, he works for Laban, right? And there is a struggle, and there is this competition between Rachel and Leah, two of his wives, trying to give Jacob a son. When we come to chapter 31, Jacob flees from Laban, right? The time has come for him to come back to the promised land. Chapter 32 is where he prepares to meet Esau. He was afraid, and he didn't know how Esau was going to welcome him. So he was afraid, and he bought all of his gifts and made sure that somehow he can appease him. And as that chapter ends, we see Jacob wrestling with God. When in chapter 33, finally, Jacob and Esau meet. They embrace. Once again, they patch up things, and Esau was very gracious. Chapter 34 is when Jacob's daughter gets raped, right, in a Sichem. And then his two sons become murderers as they basically take revenge for what happened to their sister. Chapter 35, Jacob goes back to Bethel, the place where he first met God. And he calls that place El Bethel, God of the house of God. Chapter 36, we see the genealogy of Esau. We see how flesh flourishes and how Esau moves out of the promised land. When we come to chapter 37, we get introduced to one of the main characters, the one we have been studying for the last few weeks, Joseph, right? We see him in a multicolored coat. We see the dreams, and we see his brothers being jealous. Chapter 38 is about Judah and Tamar, and all that takes place between them. Very sordid, sad chapter, but we see the grace of God in that chapter as well. Chapter 39, we see Joseph in slavery in Potiphar's house. Chapter 40, he's in a prison with a baker and a butler, hearing out their dreams. And he interprets those dreams, which leads us to chapter 41. When a Pharaoh has a dream, Joseph is remembered by the butler, and he finds himself in a palace. And by the time the chapter 41 ends, Joseph starts out in a prison. He ends in a palace, being second in command. For chapter 42, his brother comes to Egypt to find food. And Joseph recognizes them. Chapter 43 was the brothers coming back again with Benjamin to get more food so they would not die. All right. And then chapter 44 is the cup where Benjamin is framed to have Jacob's cup. And then we see that great conversation between Judah and Joseph. Chapter 44 is Joseph revealing himself to his brothers. Chapter 46 was Jacob learning that Joseph is alive and he's seeking out God's help in deciding if he should go into Egypt. Chapter 47 is Jacob in Egypt, blessing Pharaoh and that wonderful conversation they had. Chapter 48 is Joseph blessing two sons of Jacob blessing two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. And I'm sure that is very fresh in your guys' mind. It was only a few weeks ago that we learned about that. Chapter 49, we see Jacob blessing all of his sons, right? And so, if you missed any of those wonderful 56, 57 weeks, you are all caught up, right? We are in chapter 50 now. So let's see what chapter 50 has to teach us. Chapter 50, verse 1, it says, "Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel." As we have been looking at for the last few times, Jacob is on his deathbed. He has blessed all his sons. He has taken care of all that he needed to take care of. And now we learn that he is dead. And the prophecy that we had read about in chapter 46, where he was seeking out God and saying, "Should I go to Egypt?" And at that time, God said, "Yes, go down, and Joseph will close your eyes." We see that that prophecy and that promise coming to fruition here. Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And what we see over here is that Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father's. You know, embalming is a process, very interesting process, very disgusting process. I don't want to gross you out, so I'm not going to go into detail. But it was a very effective process, because when Egyptians did this, they preserved the body. I believe there is a body of Pharaoh in London where his hair and his teeth are intact all after all these years. So whatever they did, and I read about it in detail, what they actually used to do, pretty interesting. We still don't know all the details of it, but it definitely worked. But the important thing that over here to keep in mind is here he says, so the physician embalmed Israel. You know, Joseph didn't use the professional embalmers. You know, they were usually the pagan priests who would do all of these things. But he did not want them to perform any kind of pagan rituals and all of those things that they would do to Jacob. And so he asked the physicians to embalm Jacob. And so for 40 days were required of him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed. And the Egyptian mourned for him 70 days. It took 40 days to embalm him, and the mourning was for 70 days. Just to give you a point of reference, if a pharaoh died, they would mourn for him for 72 days. So they almost mourned for Jacob as they would mourn for a pharaoh. What an amazing testimony. A foreigner. Just to remind you, when they walked into Egypt, right? Joseph told Jacob and his brothers that when Pharaoh asks, says, "You guys are shepherds because they are an abomination." What Egyptians considered an abomination, they are respecting Jacob with 70 days of mourning. What a blessing and grace of God. Verse 4. "Now when the days of this mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, 'If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, behold, I am dying in my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. There you shall bury me. Now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back.' And Pharaoh said, 'Go up and bury your father as he made you swear.' So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all of the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of the house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the house of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's house. Only their little ones, their flocks, and their herds they left on the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was very great gathering. Then they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation. He observed 7 days of mourning for his father, and when the inhabitants of the land of the Canaanites saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, They said, this is deep mourning for the Egyptians. Therefore, its name was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. So his sons did for him just as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of a field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as a property for burial place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who entered with him to bury his father. You know, pretty self-explanatory what we just read. But Jacob is getting a grand funeral. You know, all of the people whoever had some kind of a position in that Egyptian government, right? They were there to pay their respect. It wasn't just Joseph and the family. There were a lot of people there mourning for Jacob and saying goodbye to him. When he ran from his home, from Esau, little did he know that how faithful God was going to be with him, right? How God always took care of him. And at that time, you know, the pharaohs or the people of importance in Egypt, when they died, they would build themselves a monument. But all Jacob wanted was to be buried in a promised land. All he wanted to do is to be buried. A land that did not belong to them yet, right? Still, he wanted to be in that land. That's faith. He understood the promise that was given to Abraham, that was given to his father Isaac, and he wanted to be part of that promise. You know, where do you want to be buried? It's very important. And in interest of time, I'm not going to go too much into details. Should we be buried or cremated or all of those things? I think there is something to be said about being buried. It's almost you are putting your trust in the resurrection when you are buried, right? And as I said, I don't want to be dogmatic about it because, you know, 40, 50 years later, there's nothing left of the body anyway. But it's just a faith statement that we have when we bury ourselves. Verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sins, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. When we talk about Joseph wept, if you look in the Greek, the original translation, this is not sobbing that he's doing. This is just tears running down his face because he's so sad at the behavior of his brothers. Let me ask you this. Did Joseph do anything to his brothers that should get this kind of a reaction from them? Everything that he had promised, he forgave them, he kissed them, he provided for them, right? He brought them into Egypt. He gave them the best land in Egypt so they can have the fruit of the land. He made everything possible for them. They were comfortable. They flourished, right? They flourished. Yet, they have this feeling toward Joseph. Why? Simple, simple answer. They just did not believe Joseph. You know? And how often we are like this, brothers. Jesus has done everything that we need to have our salvation. It is free. All we need to do is believe. But we don't trust Jesus. It is so simple. One of the major problems why people don't accept Jesus is because it is so simple, they have a hard time believing it. Just like these brothers, they just could not believe that Joseph could be this nice and it could be this easy. And that's why we have so many religions, right? Whether you are Catholic or you are Muslim or you are Hindu, you have a whole bunch of rituals that you need to do to kind of find yourself, you know? And it is so simple. Jesus said, trust, repent, turn to me, trust in what I have done, and I will give you life. And therefore, like Joseph, I think every time people reject Joseph, when people reject Jesus, like Joseph, Jesus probably weeps as well. Why don't they just trust me and trust my love? And then verse 18, it says, then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Look at that, you know. They wanted to do something. They wanted to serve him, right? They were feeling so guilty, right? By the way, this is the first time they admit their guilt. Up to now, you know, all these chapters where we are talking about, right? They have not admitted their guilt. But finally here, the guilt is eating away at them, and they know they have done wrong, and they are admitting their guilt to Joseph. Behold, we are your servants, right? But here we get the reason why Joseph is a patriarch, why Joseph is in the Hall of Fame, right? Hall of Faith. It says, Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? What a wonderful theology. Look at the way Joseph is looking at. What a wonderful perspective. How about if we just learn this in our life? Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? You know, so often, especially those of us who know God and those of us who have grown up in church, right? We have an attitude. God, you love him. I'm going to judge him. Right? That's the attitude we have when we have a brother or a sister. We have somebody in the church, right? We are so quick to judge their actions, right? And this is the attitude we have. God, you love him. I'm going to judge him. And I'm going to judge his outward appearance. You know, I don't think he's Christian enough. I don't think he's dressed properly. I don't think his life matches what he confesses, right? But if you read this verse, right, the truth of the matter is, it is a reverse, right? God, what God tells us is, you love him and leave the judging to me, because I can see his heart, where he's coming from. We are to love people, right? And leave the judging to God. This is the exact same thing when David finds Saul in that cave and he had an opportunity to kill him, right? He didn't do that. He just cut the little hem of his robe, right? And if you read that that portion of scripture, what you will find over there is, what David says to the soul is, I will let the God judge between me and you. You know? And if we acted in that same manner, when we have conflict in church, when we have a conflict in a family, when we have conflict in our marriage, right? I think we would all be a lot happier. Stop putting ourselves in a place of God. He says, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? Let God do what is his job, right? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, right? And what is the New Testament version? When we come to New Testament, right? And we look at the Pauline theology, right? This should remind you of Romans 8:28. All things work together, right? All things work together. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. He did not excuse what they did. He did not say that, okay, whatever you did, you know what, you didn't know what you were doing. He clearly tells them, you know, he convicts them. He says, but as for you, you meant what you did for evil. But God took that and turned it into good, you know. So often, when we look at the circumstances in our life, we don't know how God is going to use that to bless us. You know, so many times you hear, I just heard about a brother in Florida, okay? This guy, a couple of years ago, he loved to ride a motorcycle, and he had an accident. Very unfortunate thing, right? As soon as everybody heard that he had a motorcycle accident, it was not a small accident, right? Put him in a hospital. And one of the things they had to do is obviously take x-ray. Okay, his neck was hurting, he couldn't do anything. His shoulder was hurting, and they had to do an x-ray. And when they did that x-ray, they found out that there was some growth on his neck. But they caught it early enough, okay? And although it was cancerous, they were able to remove it, and he has a good life. Sometimes what we think of as a bad luck, okay, or a trial in of our life, turns out to be a blessing later on, right? What you meant for evil, God used it for good, right? In order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. This is the perspective that Joseph had. Yes, he was a slave. Yes, he was in a prison. Yes, he was away from home. But he was looking at it from the perspective that God was using all of those things to save his people and save the world. There was a nation to be built, and his brothers were a part of it. Whatever is going on in your life, you know, you might think everything was against you, you know. I see a lot of kids over here, and I know the conversation we have. Some of you might think, you know, some of you might think that we were bad parents and we messed you up for life, okay? But perhaps God was using all of those things to bring you to the point, to make you the person that you are to be. All those things you think are not working out in your life right now, maybe you need to look at it from a different perspective, that God is using that to make you into the person that you need to be. Sometimes those little annoyances that we have in life, God has put them there to teach us patience, okay? Maybe some of you are saying the brothers or the sisters that you have in your life, God has put them there to teach you patience, teach you humility, you know, teach you how to love when it's hard to love. And that's the lesson that Joseph learned in his life. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Once again, as we end this chapter, you know, we see the example of justice, mercy, and grace. Here were his brothers, worried, fearful, that now that our father is dead, Joseph is going to avenge, okay? He's going to punish us, right? But instead of meeting the justice, right, Joseph shows them mercy. That, look, I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to forgive you, okay? I forgive you already. I'm not going to do anything. But he goes beyond that, right? And that's where we see the grace. Not only did he forgive them, but look what he's going to do. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. That is grace. Okay, this is what Jesus does with us. Each and every one of us deserve a death and a punishment for the sinful life that we live. But not only Jesus forgives us, right? Not only does he show us mercy, but then he blesses us with the pleasures of this life as well. What a wonderful, wonderful news we have in there. Just to end the chapter. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, and he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in the coffin in Egypt. And the book of Genesis comes to an end, right? Joseph lived an exemplary life. But as we end this chapter, when we started out all the way back in Genesis 1, right? What did we start out with? We started out with God. And we started out, right, with life. And as we end this chapter, what is literally the last word in this chapter? Coffin and bones, right? And we end with death, right? In Genesis chapter 3, when Satan was talking to Eve, he said, eat the fruit and you will not die. But God has said what? You will surely die. You will surely die. And we see, right, the wages of sin is death. And as we end this chapter, as good of a man perhaps as good of a man as ever lived on this earth, Joseph, right? What happened to him? He died. Death, right, as it says, death and taxes are the two certainties we have in life. Every single one of us, if we are not raptured, we are going to die. And we are going to end up where Joseph ended up. I know you guys don't want to talk about, hear about that, or even think about that, you know? We don't like to think about our own funerals. I didn't even talk about that because in interest of time, right? What is our way out of this coffin? Is there a way? Is there a hope, right? Is there a redemption? Is there a way out of this cycle, right? That how do we get free from death? And that's what we are going to learn as we meet next week, right? Because the next book that we're going to study is named Exodus, literally means an exit. And what we are going to start to learn about is the plan of redemption, how God is going to free us of this wages of sin and give us life eternal. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. We just thank you and praise you for this time, Lord. Thank you for guiding us through this book of Genesis, Lord. And Lord, when we look at people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Lord, sometimes we wonder, Lord, how did you use them? Why did you use them, Lord? But at the end of the day, it gives us hope, Lord. If you can forgive them, and if you can use them, Lord, then you can certainly forgive us and use us for your glory, Lord. So I pray for each and every one of us, Lord. Those who have been part of this Bible study, Lord, I pray that let your word penetrate their heart, Lord. I pray that the word would do wonderful miracle works in their heart, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that what we have learned through this book, Lord, what we have learned through the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we would implement in our life, Lord, that we wouldn't make the mistakes that we make, Lord, and that we would learn through the teachings that we have learned, Lord. So once again, we thank you and praise you for this wonderful book of Genesis, the book of beginning, the book of foundation, Lord. And Lord, as we go into the next book, Lord, I pray that you guide us, Lord, through that word, Lord. Teach us what we need to learn, Lord. And I, Lord, I submit each and every person here into your hand, Lord. I pray that you bring others who need to hear to this Bible study. Bless our time together, Lord. Bless each and every one of us. All these things we ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, everybody.
Thank you.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Wonderful.